1 Corinthians 6:14, just this one verse today. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Let's pray. We thank you for this power that is mentioned in this verse, your power, the power of God. Lord, we fall short of strength and power. You, Lord, are all-powerful. And so, Lord, we approach with even a confidence because we see in your word that you do all things according to the counsel of your will. You perform whatever you desire to do, and you do so perfectly and powerfully. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're asleep at night and you are awakened by a noise in the house, and you get up and you find in the house that you have a ghost in the house, what do you do? Well, we know that, don't we? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. I operate on that principle of hiring professionals to get rid of ghosts, if such occur. More likely, as Friday of this week I did, had an electrician come, because I don't know electricity. I know what it is. I know where it is. But fixing it, testing with it, I'm not going to do that. So I don't keep any knowledge of electricity in my head except to let someone else handle that. Same with medicine. I trust my doctors that I have to keep up with medicine, treatment, drugs that I need to have, whatever. I don't bother with any of the medical journals. I don't read the New England Journal of Medicine. I don't converse with my doctor about certain other theories I've read about. I do not read about them, especially on the internet. I will not seek medical information there. So I leave that to the professionals. So shouldn't a church, on that reasoning, leave theology to the professionals? That's me, the pastor. Because really, you lay people, what can you know about theology? What can you learn about the high things of spiritual truth? I went to school. I have a 4-year degree from a Bible college. Whereas you might read the Bible and you'll say, I wonder what that means. I look at it and it's just like a whole world opens up. Because I'm trained, exegesis, hermeneutics. I've had courses of theology. I know Greek. Come on. Something happened quite a while ago. One day the devil gathered with his demons and spoke of a plan he'd been mulling over in his head. And this is how he stated it. He said, we know about the Bible, we know the power of it, we know it's the Word of God and such. But I've been thinking about something, about making church members think the Bible is not for them, but only for the select elite. And the demons laughed. They said, they'll never go for that. The church is not that dull. You'll never get the church to accept that the Bible and theology and doctrine is for somebody higher up in the organization. And look at us today. You know, during the around the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church would forbid their members of even having a Bible because they thought it would be dangerous for a lay person to read the Word of God. Because who knows what would happen? Martin Luther said, yeah, they might become Christians. But you see, that was the exact plan that the devil came up with and that the demon said, oh, that's crazy. And here we are. Doing it. The Corinthians did it. The Corinthians championed this plan. We've seen it in this epistle so far. They thought that natural philosophy was higher than biblical revelation. That's how the book started. That was the first problem. Is that they were leaving revelation to reason philosophically. And throughout we've seen them do the things they should not do because they are not grounded in the Word of God. They didn't know much, but they thought they knew more than anybody else. They didn't love each other. They justified it by being philosophical. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. They were out about sexual immorality a long time before anybody came out of the closet today. They were proud about the sexually immoral member in their church. We saw that in chapter 5. They sued each other in court. And they concluded that their morality should be this. If God has given me something in my body to enjoy something in the world with, then I should enjoy that. That was their morality. It'd be like your child grabbing a hammer out of the work shed and coming in and starting beating on the house with it. And him saying, God provided me the hammer. And there's the house. Why shouldn't I beat on it? This is the way they thought. But they were not only wrong, they were confident. Modern-day Christians are basically ignorant of the Bible. We talk about getting the Ten Commandments into the public buildings. We need them in the churches first. Getting the Bible knowledge in the churches. Division today in the church today, the church that has forsaken divine authority. The church feels it is up to them to decide what they will listen to, what they will obey. So the Bible says, be united. We say, well, if we want to be, if the person is likable, we'll do it. Division is justified on unbiblical grounds. We're easily led astray. You know who Mormons mostly convert? Southern Baptists. Why is that? We should be telling them what's wrong. I stood out there with two of them at the driveway and informed them about what was going on. But they must be encouraged because they keep coming out all the time. Somebody's listening to them. And a lot of them are so-called Christians. You've got movements today. Charismatic movement believes in healing on demand, but it never comes. They support Benny Hinn. Believe in apostolic succession. All sorts of things. Being slain in the spirit. This is not a biblical thing. And if you were to take polls of church members, ask them what they think about the virgin birth, a lot of them will be against it. Ask them about salvation by grace, through faith. Is there something we have to do? Is it partly us? Do we earn God's favor by something we can do? And a vast number of them will say, yes, we have to help God save us, essentially. Deity of Christ all through the line. And so you say theology is just for the preacher? I wish some preachers would get theology. But you know, it's for every person. The Bible is for Christians. It's not just for me. We all should be theologians. We all are theologians of some kind. You would be amazed, and maybe you wouldn't be, but just simply by reading the Bible every day and thinking about it and studying it, rolling it over in your head, you will get more knowledge faster than you can imagine. You'll begin to grow confident in the Word of God. We've seen so far in this passage starting in verse 12, the principle of Christian liberty, that it's not licensed to do whatever you want. That verse 13, the latter part, the body is for the Lord. And today I want to look at the importance of the resurrection. Why would he even mention it here? What does the resurrection have to do with what's gone on before? He says in verse 12, these things the Corinthians are saying. He's talked about sexual immorality, the lawsuits, that no wicked person will inherit the kingdom of God in verse 9, 10. He's spoken of this philosophy in verse 12 and 13 that they have. Foods for the stomach, stomach for foods. All things are lawful for me. Where does he get to the resurrection? What is that here? This is theology, by the way. Resurrection is a doctrine. The doctrine of the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection of the believer. There's a doctrine of the resurrection of the unbeliever. This is theology. And we get it by revelation. And so if somebody says, if you kill me, I'm going to come back. As soon as I die. That's what David Koresh said in Waco, Texas. He's a little slow on his getting back. Because you can't just raise yourself on a self-made revelation. But when God has declared a revelation, then there's a purpose for that. It's theology. It's something that the Corinthians should have known. Paul mentions it in verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now in verse 15, he's going to say something he said in verse 9. And he said back in verse 2. Do you not know? That's the problem. Christians don't know. We're going back and because no one's reading and studying and trying to make themselves strong in the scriptures, they don't know. And they want to go ask someone. Your pastor, when the rubber meets the road and you're in a situation where you have to answer something theologically, I'm not going to be a phone call away to give you a theology 101 lesson when you're dealing with a Jehovah's Witness at the door. That's going to be on you. And the Corinthians lived by a philosophy that was unbiblical. What they said in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or profitable. That was what they were saying. They said that whatever they wanted to do was lawful for them because they'd been forgiven, you see. And because under Gnostic teaching, which I think they were aware of, philosophy, since their body was as bad as it was going to ever be and it could never be better, it did not matter what you did with it. It was going to be bad anyway, so you might as well live it up. That was their philosophy. All things are lawful for me. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. This was this give and take. This is here for me to do whatever with I want to. So this is basically what their problem was. Now, it doesn't say it here, but they were basically saying sex for the body for sex, food for the body for foods. See, all things are lawful for me. They believed that whatever you did in the flesh doesn't matter whatsoever. You know, it's like when we eat. No matter what we eat, doesn't matter, does it? Eat fat food, doesn't matter. You eat whatever, doesn't matter. Wouldn't that be great? That you put anything in your mouth, and if it was fattening food, you would actually lose 5 pounds by the end of the week. The more fat you ate. In a perfect world, if I eat candy, my blood sugar goes down. I understand that's hypoglycemia, but I mean for hyper. But the Corinthians lived on that philosophy, that they could live however they wanted to live. God didn't care. It wouldn't bother them. It wouldn't hurt anything. And so this is the way they lived their lives. And we see that they did not believe, not all of them, did not believe in the resurrection. Doesn't it just shock you sometimes to find out what Christians don't believe? If you were to talk to them, the resurrection, yeah, of course, I understand a lot of lost people don't believe in the resurrection. But that's a natural belief. Natural man believes that one of two things, or both things, I guess it has to be one or the other in this case, that you either die and that's it. So you're fine there. What you did here on this earth didn't matter because you're gone. Or no matter what you did and you die, you'll be fine because God will just forgive you willy-nilly. The world believes that. If the world believes we're going to live after we die, they believe they're going to be okay. If the world believes we're going to be annihilated after we die, then they might as well live it up here. And that's they're right, if that was the case. However, both of those things are wrong. And so, if you're talking about your eternal destiny, is it a simple matter of opinion? Oh, I think the pastor should study that. I think the pastor should know theology. Well, the pastor, yeah, as long as you're comfortable facing eternity in ignorance, and when you face God, you have no answer. And so we need truth. And in this country, people fight to keep the Bible out of schools. Our brothers talked about having freedom in some schools to pass out the scriptures, not full freedom. But you know, that, I guess I was a little bit encouraged when he said that it's harder in China still. Because soon, if God works, it's going to be easier to pass out a Bible in China than Orangeburg. Because in Orangeburg, you see, we don't want that kind of stuff in. But look what getting away from the Bible has gotten us as a society. More lawless, more crime. Oh, the politicians are all against crime. They just want to pull it off without the Bible. They're all for families being together more, oh, but they want to do it without the Bible. They're building their own Tower of Babel, trying to work it all in their own hands. We say to the homosexuals, come out. We say to the Bible, keep out. That's twisted. But this is what the Jews believed about Jesus at Pentecost. They believed when they killed him, he was gone. That's what Peter preached about. You crucified Jesus, you know he was a thorn in their side. He told them about their sin. Jesus himself said, that's why they hate me, because I tell them about their sin. So they got rid of him. And at Pentecost, all the Jews were gathering, and Peter said, you know, you didn't get rid of him. What? I saw somebody in a movie one time try to kill Clint Eastwood, and he didn't die. And buddy, was he mad when he got out of that problem. They tried to hang him, and he didn't die. And somebody cut him down, and they thought they were done with him. You know what happened, don't you? He wasn't done with them at all. And so they thought they were done with Jesus. And Peter said, no, God raised him up. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And by the way, he's sitting in favor with God, and he's alive, and you killed him. And they were cut to the heart. That's how God brought conviction to them. And so Peter told these people they needed to be enlightened to the truth. Were they priests? Were they pastors? Were they professionals? Did Peter say something like, you know, you're ignorant of these things, but you're not a professional, so forget about it, you'll be fine. He said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Run to Jesus. And the Corinthians were living in practical unbelief of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now we'll get more to this, Lord willing, as we go into the farther into the book, obviously. But look at verse 12. This is a problem he deals with more in detail later, but we see it here as a problem. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15. Now if Christ is preached and he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them say there is no resurrection from the dead. Can you believe that? They took a poll. Is there anything like a resurrection? A lot of them said no. They didn't believe in the resurrection. How can that be? Look at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits or good morals. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Where would you expect the knowledge of God to be the richest? In a church. Where do you often find it to be the most impoverished? In the church. The church is relegated study and learning of the scriptures to professionals. And as a result, they know about as much about the Bible as I know about medicine or electricity. Because it's not our field. If you're a Christian, your field is the Bible. Now, don't be discouraged or intimidated by the fact that you don't have a degree. Or that you're elementary in some ways, if you are, about the scriptures. Before long, you'll be stronger than anyone else around you, probably, that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Because you've read the scriptures. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I started running into stories I'd heard about. You remember this? You'd heard about them from somewhere and you started reading them and there they were. Suddenly they just jumped right on the out of the page at you. Well, that's where that is. And then as you read, you found that some of those things you heard were in the Bible you never found. Because they never were there. The Corinthians, they weren't living according to a basic rule. Now say you go to a motel or hotel, you order room service, and you're of the mind that everything you order in that room, since you're in the motel and you can pick up the phone and call, everything you order is free. And then you check out. What happens? No matter how strongly you believed it was free, you get a bill. Where did this $850 come from? Well, you ordered steak this yesterday at supper, and you ordered breakfast, full breakfast. I had to pay for that? Yeah. You see, the reality of the resurrection was missed by the Corinthians, and so they believed they could live however they wished and not have to pay for it. The verses in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6, which we find so controversial in our day, it is basically a counter to the fact that they believed they could live however they wanted to live. But Paul said the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 13, that they could do anything they wanted with their body. But Paul says the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And the things of this world are temporal, verse 12. And had the Corinthians known this, might they have lived differently? Well, they should have. And Paul says a lot in chapter 15 about the resurrection. But when he says this, back there, verse 32, 1 Corinthians 15, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's exactly what they were saying. They said we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They were a living beer commercial. Grab for all the gusto you can now. Because they did not think they would have to face the consequences for it. And anything they did in the flesh, they thought made no difference in eternity. And then God says through Paul, you cannot be that way and inherit the kingdom of God. It's not because you lose your salvation, but because you're evidencing the fact that you've never gained it. Because that attitude is not a Christian attitude. If there's no resurrection, then you've got a free ride. And so when Paul mentions back in our text in verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, he is using that as a challenge and a correction to them in their thinking that there's no consequence to the life they're living. And their immorality should be checked by theology. When you were in school and you got to the class and you didn't do your homework, and the teacher asked you about your homework, why didn't you know the answers? And you can't use the dog ate my homework thing because that's been used. But the reason you didn't know the answers is because you did not do it. And so the reason the Corinthians were lawless is because they did not educate themselves and follow the teachings that had been given to them by Paul and others about what was right and wrong, true and false. If you read and meditate and think and study, your lifestyle will be more in line with the Scriptures if you really want to know the Scriptures. But a lot of people don't. A lot of church members these days, they want nothing to do with this. You want to find real unbelievers? You go to the church. A lot of people, in the light of the gospel presentations made every Sunday, don't believe. They're not in it. They're not interested in it. It's not something that they want to have anything to do with. They want to make a form. They want to make a show. They want it to be seen as in church. Helps their business and reputation. But to know theology, think back if you can. First time you had in front of you a bag of candy as a child. It might have been candy corn. It might have been those square caramel, cube caramel things, Kraft things. And you got your first taste of it. You remember that? What was the next impulse? Take the whole thing out. Eat every drop. When my grandmother made the first greasy fried potato that ever got in my mouth and put ketchup on it and put it in front of me, and I ate it, and I knew from that moment on that every time I got a fried potato, greasy as it was, I was going to put it in my mouth until my stomach would hold no more. And there's plenty of times that I couldn't play after I ate because I was stuffed. And then Christians come along and they say, well, we have a relationship with Jesus, but we just don't want to read the Bible and learn more. That's not right. Let me close with 1 Peter 2:2. And I believe it's a supernatural result of being saved to desire the Word of God and to desire theology and to desire to be as expert as you can be in the things of God. Verse 2, 2 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. In the Greek, grow in salvation. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Like a baby. Babies get hungry. Babies want the pure milk. We're to desire the pure milk of the Word. If revival is to take hold of this land, it starts right here with us. And our knowledge of theology, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you because you've given us the Bible. And Lord, we've been placed in a nation where we have Bibles. And these Bibles bring salvation by declaring to us the Word of God and the Holy Spirit convicting us and drawing us to Christ. And we thank you for that. But Lord, may we all proclaim that we are theologians. And if we're not, may we be motivated to learn, to read and study, and not excuse ourselves because we're not a professional. And I pray our knowledge would increase and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what's the number? 109. Let's all stand, 109. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. Even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find him? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Mr. Will, would you close us in prayer?